surround us with your love, and as we talk about our kids, I just give you praise in Jesus' name. Last week, I started a message of five keys on unlocking God's dream for your child. And we talked about the first three. Remember the first three? The first one was that you must understand your child's two primary needs are for significance and security. Significance is the idea of, do you love me? Security is where the boundary. And we have to have boundaries. Boundaries communicate love. When you allow a child to do whatever they want with no boundaries, you're communicating the opposite of love. Love always has boundaries. And we even went back to Genesis and saw in the Garden of Eden where God loved Adam and Eve, and they had boundaries. They had lines they weren't supposed to cross. Second thing we recognized, second key, was that the child's primary responsibility is to learn obedience. Now, I know that goes counterculture to our world today, where in the educational realm, the primary need your child has is to have good self-esteem, to feel good about themselves, which is wonderful. You raise all these little kids, and they grow up in the school system, and they feel really good about themselves, and then they graduate from high school and step into the work world, into college, and realize that is just a load of hooey. You go to college, they don't care if you feel good about yourself. You go to a job, they don't care if you feel good about yourself. You need to be able to do what you're told to produce. You need to work. You need to put in an honest day's work, and you need to work. You know, the biggest problem employers have with young people today is they feel really good about themselves and can't do the work, don't know how to actually work for 8 hours. Okay? So the world has different expectations. The world says that your primary responsibility is to make sure your kids are happy and satisfied and get everything they want and never had a bad day, which totally unprepares them for life. So we need to understand God has a different ideal there. And their primary responsibility is to learn obedience and to learn to be able to respond. And we began to talk about why that is so important. Because if they don't respond to your voice, how are they going to respond to God's voice as an adult when God tries to lead them through His Word and through His Holy Spirit? And then the third key was that learning obedience is a developmental process. Just that idea of the principle of readiness, you know, never only teach your children what they are mentally and emotionally capable of learning, you know, never, you know, teach them something they're not capable of learning. And the principle of responsibility, never habitually do for your children what they can do for themselves. Okay? That's tough, because we feel bad for our kids sometimes. We feel bad because of the situation they're in and what they're going in. But they need to go through that if they're going to grow up. We need to understand that. We need to help them, guide them through it, not prevent them from it. And with the idea there that, you know, whenever you do something habitually for a child that they can do for themselves, you literally are crippling them for being able to function as an adult. And that's where we stopped last week. So I want to pick up on the final two keys that key off of this idea that your child's primary responsibility is to learn obedience. And that you need to provide your job in this. This key is, you must commit to providing the necessary resources for your child to learn obedience. You have to commit the necessary resources. And that's the idea. Now, you may say, wait a minute, I'm committing the resources. I'm providing all the resources that child needs. You know, I mean, they live in my house. They have a good house. They they're in my car. They have food. They have clothes. They have nice clothes. You know, they go school shopping, and it's no longer a matter of going to Sam's Club and buying the $12 jeans. You know, they got to go buy the $80 jeans that are all ripped and torn already. What's with that? I don't get that, you know. Buy the cheap jeans, I'll rip them and tear them myself, you know. Have the same effect. But I'm not talking about physical resources. When I say you need to provide, you need to commit to provide the right resources to help them learn this idea of obedience and response, I'm not talking about physical resources. In fact, there's a correlation. I'm talking about spiritual resources. There is a correlation that possibly the more physical resources you have, you're making your job harder. An article in Forbes magazine tells about why grade A executives have a tendency to get an F as parents. In fact, it literally says, Quote, for all their brains and competence, powerful, successful executives and professionals often have more trouble raising their kids than all but the very poor. He says, alas, the intensity of their single-mindedness that masks for corporate achievement are often the opposite of the qualities needed to be an effective parent. Oh, that's an interesting statistic. And then he came up with this. The article says, don't think that your brains and money and success can pave the way for parenting glory. In a survey of large corporations providing extensive insurance coverage, MedStat Systems and Ann Arbor, Michigan healthcare information firm discovered that some 36% of children of executives undergo outpatient treatment for psychiatric and drug abuse problems every year versus 15% of children of non-executives in the same company. See, the more physical resources you provide without any accountability and without any demand for response, just to make sure your child is happy and well provided for, the more damage you do. How about them apples? See, and that's what we want to see. So sometimes when we are being squeezed by the culture into this whole mindset that our job is to make sure our children is happy and everything is provided for them, they don't have anything, that they don't need anything, they have everything they need, is achieving exactly the opposite of what we need to bring out in them. And so you can have all the nice stuff and all the nice clothes and get them in a good school or even a private school. Make sure they get the best of the educational tools and the nicest computer and their own laptop and all of that stuff and think you've done your job. But what I want to communicate to you today is that if you want to unlock the keys for God's dream for your children, they need a different set of resources that you, and primarily you alone, are to provide. Now, it flows right out of Deuteronomy 6. Now, we're going to do a little basic Bible study before I get into what these five resources are. And so if you like to do basic resources, basic Bible study, we're going to make some observations. And if you like to mark in your Bibles, please mark up your Bibles and get ready to mark up your Bibles. Open your Bibles, if you can, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 4, and I'm just going to pick out some phrases. And if you want to, you know, circle them and box them in or whatever you do, because I want you to see something. That what I'm going to say today, I'm not making up, okay? I'm not that good a parent. I'm not making this up. This is what God said, okay? Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And if you want to circle, start off circling the phrase, the Lord is one. And if you circle that, it's not just an intellectual statement. This is a theological statement. This is written in a world of paganism and worship of everything from false gods to the spirit world to worshiping, you know, money and commercialism and worshiping sports. And in the middle of all of that, you need to understand that we follow God, the one, the only, the true Creator God. It's a theological statement. We have to start there. See, we have to get that idea. And that's what Moses did. Moses says, okay, here it is. Here's where we start. Hear, O Israel, our God is one. He's the one God. This is what they call the great Shema. And it's a theological statement. This is what, for Israel, threw the gauntlet down to all of the cultures around them. This is what made them stand out apart from everybody else. For you and I, it's a similar gauntlet. Yeah, because we believe that God is one and that Christ is His Son and Christ died for us. And you can go out in the world today and say God till the cows come home. You go out in the world today and start saying Jesus, and the world is going to slap you down. That is our gauntlet. And if you want to provide what God has a dream for your child, you've got to be able to put the gauntlet down. Here it is. We stand with the Lord. Because our God is the Creator. He's the only God. A theological statement. Second, he says, and you, speaking to the parents here, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. He says to starting to talk about his kids, he didn't talk about parenting. He says it starts with, and you, saying to the parents, must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your might. And you might want to circle that. Love the Lord your God. And he says, and these words I'm commanding you shall be on your heart. See, God is commanding that you take his word and you put them in your heart. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? So if you want to communicate the things that God wants you to communicate to your children, you better have God's word in your heart. And that's the idea. And you know, we're supposed to love the Lord of God, and you know, so they're going to be on your heart. And he says, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You might want to circle that idea, teach them diligently. And not only are we to teach them diligently, he says, but you shall talk of them. And circle that phrase, talk of them. Talk of them when? When you sit in your house, when you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, when you go in the door, when you go out the door, when you sit down to eat. He says, you have this idea, you're to teach them diligently, and you're to teach them through the course of the day in everything that you do. And then in verse 8, he says, and this is very specific things to the Jews, but he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals of your forehead, and you shall write them on your doorposts of your house, and in your gate, and all of those things. Okay? He says, this is to be out there in front where it can be seen. In other words, if you want to raise your children in such a way that they get the benefits and unlock the dream that God has for your child, you cannot be a stealth Christian. Okay? You cannot be a stealth Christian. You cannot be a, you know, B117 type of Christian. You're there, but nobody can tell. Okay? It all has to be out in the open. Now, I believe out of those things that you've circled, I want to give you five resources for your children that only you can provide. The first resource is doctrinal truth. You must give your kids doctrinal truth in a world where they are being bombarded with relative truth. This is who God is. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did on the cross to save you. They are not going to learn that from MSNBC. They are not going to learn that from the Disney Channel. They're not going to learn that from the Cartoon Channel. And heaven forbid, they're not going to learn that when they go to school. You and you alone must define God for them. You can bring them to church. Please do. Send them back to Sunday school. Send them back to children's church. They're going to get a half an hour. How does that half an hour stack up against the rest of the day on video games and the Disney Channel? What are they going to remember? You must give your children resources. You must give them doctrinal truth. If they're going to know and understand who God is, it is not going to be because of church. It's not going to be because of a Sunday school teacher, although that's going to help quite a bit. It is going to be because of you and me. If we don't do it, who will? Your primary responsibility is to give them doctrinal truth. You must teach them that. It's the foundation of their world. Because in this sea of relativity, in this sea of YouTube and MTV, and everybody's telling them a million things, and they're being bombarded by all this information overload, someone has to anchor them in the truth of God and His Word. And if you don't do it, who's going to? Homer Simpson isn't. Oprah isn't. It's got to be you. So the first resource you give them is doctrinal truth. That is so important. Resource number two you have to give them is personal devotion. It says, remember that line we circled? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. We're back to an original sermon on parenting. We've talked about modeling. It is more caught than taught. You cannot give to someone something that you don't have. Right? So if you want to teach your children to love God, you better love God. Because they can tell when you're faking it. They know when it's real. And you've got to be able to communicate to that. Do your kids occasionally catch you doing simple things like praying? You can never see you praying, just when you praying or you sitting there reading your Bible, and they never see you do that. If you make your devotion so personal and so private that even your kids don't know you do it, they ain't going to do it. You have to model that devotion. When they see the love of God coming out of your life, and how you respond to them, and how you respond to grandma and grandpa, and how your friends, how you respond to the neighbor who is dealing with cancer and cancer treatment, or how you respond to the difficulties you have at work, and they see you and the love of God coming out of your life because you love God and you're going to demonstrate it, they have something they can latch a hold of. And if they don't see it in you, where are they going to see it? Where are they going to see it? I'll guarantee you, if you have little kids, not that I'm an example, but they really don't have any idea who I am. I'm just the big guy that gets up there and talks. They go back and help. It's got to come. Your personal devotion. You've got to give your kids doctrinal truth. And then they have to see your passion for God. You've got to really ask that question. Do I have a passion for God? Is God just something in my life? Or is God the God of my life? And I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be His. Am I committed to Him? You've got to ask that question. If you want your children to know God and know what God has for them, they have to see a passion for God in you. So where's your passion? Sometimes we are so much more passionate. We've been watching Dodgers games about that. And if you're a Dodgers fan, it's good times. It really is good times right now. It really is. But it just scares me to death that sometimes I think that sometimes there's four or five of us sitting with my family and watching Dodgers games. I see more happening. So you give them doctrinal truth. You have to provide your personal devotion. Because if you don't have that personal devotion, they're not going to catch it. And then you have to give them biblical knowledge. It says, these words I command you to be on your heart. On your heart. That means there are things that you have put inside. You have deliberately learned. What have you deliberately learned from God's word that you can just spout out? What can you say? What can you quote? Now, I admit, I struggle with this. I'm not a good scripture memory person. You don't hear me talking about it a whole lot because I can't stand there and say, oh, I've memorized, you know, whatever. I think the greatest thing I ever did one day is for a sermon about 20 years ago. I decided I was going to preach 1 John. And I spent 6 months learning 1 John so I could stand here and preach 1 John. Now, I can remember one verse out of 1 John. One verse. Little children, do not be deceived. He who does what is right is righteous. That's the one verse out of the whole book, other than God is love, that I can remember. So you got to do it. You got to keep in mind. Now, I remember other verses. You know, I can remember other verses, but I can't sit here and quote scripture all day. I remember being in a preaching class in graduate school, and I was going to get my master's degree at school, and we had a preaching class because we were all pastors. And I remember video cameras were brand new. How many of you remember when video cameras were brand new? Some of you remember that. Remember how big they were? I mean, it took a crane, you know. And somebody donated a brand new video camera to the school. And it was so exciting. And so they decided that the best way to help, you know, these young preachers learn how to preach is to video them and to torture them by making them watch themselves. So they have this guy come in, and he's showing some of the guys how to set up the video camera. And he says, well, somebody get up there and talk so we can focus. You know, and all of us sort of, you know how it is when somebody says, the teacher says, how many of you know the answer to this? And you all sort of slink in your seat. And so our professor stood up. And he was a little guy. He'd been teaching and preaching his whole life. And he got up to the pulpit. And he started quoting scripture. And he quoted scripture for 20 minutes. And they put up the prayer. It took 20 minutes because after the first 5 minutes, nobody was doing anything except standing there in rapture listening to him. You don't love the Lord enough to learn the story in your heart. How are you going to communicate? You're not getting biblical knowledge. You're not going to learn biblical knowledge on television. You're not going to learn it from MTV. You're not going to learn it from a video game. So where else are they going to learn it? Do you know what teaches them? And you can bring them here and we'll teach them a little bit. But our little bit that we can teach them in the little windows of opportunity we have here at church, don't stand a chance. But not back up on the people. You're going to give them some biblical knowledge. It's so important. I mean, we're in a world of profanity. I mean, you can, you know, they hear a word and then they powder, you know how it is. You know, they hear a word, they say a word. Of course, they hear the word at school and they come home and they say the word at the dinner table. You know. Where did you hear that? Now, number one, how many of you remember the movie The Christmas Story? You know, the guy wanted the BB gun. Remember when he got in trouble because he said the wrong words in the flat tire? You know? They said, where did you hear that? And he had to quickly make up a story and lie about his friend because where he heard that was from his dad. So what are you going to say the first time you talk to him? Dropped the wrong bomb at the dinner table. You got the word of God right for that? I mean, it says that. I wrote down Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, for the need of the Lord. So that it may give grace to those who hear. Does it give grace to those? All you have to learn is, does it give grace to those who hear? But it says in Ephesians. Have you learned that? Can you say that to your child? So that when your child drops one of those bombs, you're not just going to go and throw soap in their mouth? But you can say, hey, this is what God says. That's not something like that. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is this what's in your heart? Do you know your personal devotion is so important? Okay. Draw attention to it. And if you need to, you know, get a spray job. Make them pay. But you got to do it. Your fourth research resource, if you want to give this, give them biblical knowledge. And I'm not quite sure how to describe this, but I put it as systematic instruction. It says, you shall teach them diligently. You shall teach them diligently. This means it isn't supposed to be haphazard. Okay? There are some things you can count on. Okay? You can count on the fact that if you bring to church, they're going to learn something. Okay? They're going to learn some Bible about it. What can they count on about learning from Bible at your house? Is it something that you do? Okay. Now, I'm not saying you have to, you know, go down to the Christian bookstore and spend several $100 in some elaborate Bible study system for your house. You do that, they're probably going to run away screaming. But I'll tell you what you can do. I promise you can go down to any Christian bookstore and you can buy a little thing that sits on your dining room table and it has, like, business cards in it. You sit down with your family every day, whether it's breakfast, if that's when you're all together, dinner when you're all together, you pull out the next card and say, here's the verse of the day. You just start doing that. You just start doing the verse of the day. Here's the verse of the day. Now let me read that. Here's what it says. What do you think that means? You do that, you've begun systematically teaching your children the scripture. That simple. Readily available. At very little cost. I mean, you got a Bible? Make one up yourself. Buy a bunch of blank cards and write the verses on in your own handwriting. You can do this. Start teaching them. Give them some kind of systematic thing where they're hearing this every day. Because they're hearing all the stuff of the world every single day. They're hearing all the abolition garbage every single day. They're hearing all the profanity every single day. They're being bombarded with sexual images every single day. maybe his worst at the dinner table might be a good thing. You think? See? Systematic. Now, the fifth thing is teachable moment. He says right there, as, you know, teach him as you walk in. It says you walk as you lay down, as you walk by the way, as you walk in the door, as you walk out the door, as you get up in the morning, as you go to bed at night. The idea that you teachable moment. There's all, you know, you understand what a teachable moment is? You know, a teachable moment is anything that happens where you can turn and say, oh, did you see that? You know, something happens on television, or you're playing a game, or somebody, you see something in the, you know, out there, and you, oh, did you see that? You know? And you can turn that into a teachable moment. You know, when they're going to bed, when they're getting up around the table, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff on television, and all you have to do is keep television full of teachable moments. You know? Because you're aware, you know what's coming, you're watching it, pay attention to what you're watching, every once in a while hit the mute button. Teachable moment. Oh, you don't hear that. You really don't hear that. They're even more important than the mute button. There's a little red button. The off button. I'm sorry, you don't know about that. Well, it's good. Teachable moment. You know, any moment can be a teachable moment. You know? You understand, you know, when they don't understand a teachable moment, what you're doing is you're bringing your kids to a systematic thing. It's sort of like when you, remember when you pick your kids up, when you take your kids home from the hospital? You know, you pull up in your car, and now, you know, you have all these things you have to do, but you have a car seat in the back, and the new car seats are strapped in, you know, every way from Christmas, right? You know, it takes you 45 minutes to get it in, you know. And it's facing backwards, you know, it's facing the wrong way, you know, it's all the safety stuff. So you go out there and you get this kid, this little baby, and you spend, you know, half a day getting the car seat in the right way. You put the baby in there. And for a long time, the baby sits back there, just sits back there, you know. And then after a while, the baby starts to grow. And you get to turn the seat around. And now the kid can see where he's going. No wonder the kids are so confused. It's been the first 6 months of the month. It's the only thing where they've been. Now they get to see where they're going. Not that they're really tall enough to see out the windows. They just get to see the top of the tree. But you can explain, okay, we're going to Grandma's house, you know, so they can learn. Okay, there's four trees. You can move out to Grandma's house. You know, they start to learn. Then they get bigger and they can start looking out the window. You get bigger pretty soon. They're not in that big formal car seat. They're just in a little booster car seat. And they're seeing you're interacting with them. And they continue to grow. And the more they grow, the more involved they are in that journey. And there gets to be that time, you know, when you know, oh, we used to do that. I don't think we really do this anymore. But, you know, when I was a little grandpa, my grandpa before he passed away, and he'd take me out of the car. He was down in the country, out on the tractor, and I'd sit on the glass. Get to drive the tractor. Get in the car, get to drive the car down the country road. I'm not operating any of the pedals. I can just go over there. I'm driving. But then they get a little older, and suddenly, you know, they're taking driver's training. Suddenly, they're not sitting in the lap driving the car. They're driving the car learning how to drive, and you're sitting over there white knuckled onto the handle. Right? Then they get their license, and pretty soon, you're standing in the driveway, and they're driving away. See how that progression works? See, that's the journey of life. We want to get to that point. This is going to sound terrible. Where they drive away. Spiritually, you know what that means? It's the 15th. Spiritually, that means that obedience is achieved when your child transfers his or her primary love and submission and dependence from you to Jesus Christ. See, spiritually speaking, seeing them drive away means they have transferred their primary source of love and strength and obedience and submission. It is no longer to you. It's now to Jesus. See, that's the idea. And then when they've done that, obedience, it's all achieved. When they have transferred their allegiance and their faith from you to Jesus. That's the idea. They're no longer living because of what you said. They're living because now they're following Jesus. That's the idea. That's God's dream for your child. To have an active, living, functional adult disciple. That's what God wants, and someone he can work through. Now, we'd all sort of like that, I think. You know, my goal is my kids to shift their allegiance from Kathy and I to Jesus. They do what they do because of Jesus, not because of me. See, that's the idea. Now, that means something. That has to show up. That's not just some nebulous thing. It means several things. Characteristics. I call it characteristics of righteous children.
Righteous children. That's funny. That's like an oxymoron, isn't it?
But there is an idea. Characteristics of Christian children. Put it that way. A good way to measure is when they start making good decisions. When your kids start making good decisions, they start making wise decisions. You know? And you got to make a few bad ones to learn how to make some good ones, right? So they're going to learn. They're going to make a lot of bad decisions. How many of you made a lot of bad decisions? How many of you still make a couple of bad decisions every 3 minutes? You know, you know, it's there. You know, we're all there. But they learn eventually to make more good decisions than bad decisions. That's a good measurement, you know. So you are teaching them to make good, godly decisions. That's one measurement. You can also, second characteristic is, they keep their commitment. Proverbs 26:20, verse 6, says, a man proclaims his own righteousness, but a faithful man, who can find? There are a lot of people who say a lot of things, you know, but don't do it. You know, and that's the idea. There's, you know, we have, what, our 44th president, okay, in the history of our country, our number 44. You know how many, and all of them are politicians. He's the number one black strike against their politicians. You know how many of the 44 have the reputation of when they said their word, they said something, they kept their word? You can count them on one. The one general characteristic of all of our presidents are they will say to you whatever you need, they think you need to hear, and as soon as you walk out the door, they'll do whatever they want. That's been the primary characteristic. There's only been four or five in the history of our country that when they said they were going to do it, they did it. We need to get back to guys like that. We really do. And one of the characteristics of a good Christian child as they grow up is they keep their word. Psalm 15 said, a godly man swears to his own hurt but doesn't change. He makes a promise and it turns out that's going to hurt him. Doesn't change. He keeps his word. That's the idea. This is a character issue. See, we're not measuring now Bible verses. This isn't a matter of, oh, I'm a righteous kid. I'm a righteous guy. I've memorized 487 Bible verses. You making good decisions? Are you trustworthy? Will you keep your word? Third characteristic is this. They genuinely care for others. The litmus test of following Jesus is that not only do they make good decisions, and not only do they keep their word, but they genuinely care for others. In a world that is trying to mold your child to be completely, totally self-centered, and we're destroying lives, we're destroying marriages, right and left. Because totally self-centered and self-oriented. The litmus test is to genuinely care and love others. They're concerned. Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no man than this, that they lay down, he lay down his life. If your kid is so self-absorbed with himself and himself, that all they care about is how they look, and how they dress, and what's happening in their life, and the world revolves around them, they haven't learned obedience. So they can get their minds off from themselves and start being concerned about other people. But you don't really start making friends with people. You know? Remember Dale Carnegie, how to win friends and influence people. The number one thing was, don't talk about yourself. Talk about the other people. You want to start making friends? Start asking questions about their life. Talk about them and what's going on in their life and be concerned about them. You're going to make friends. You're going to be a friend. All you do is talk about yourself. Who wants to be around that? I mean, it's not boring to you.
but it usually is just about everybody else, right? Do they generally concern about a litmus test? Wise decision, keeping their word, loving others, even when it's difficult. That's why Jesus is not like a living. We live in a world that is trying to pressure you people to do exactly the opposite. So it would be unfair to me to sit there and go, how you doing? Because it's not a, you know, most of us aren't doing well because it's hard to compete with that, isn't it? It's hard to compete with that. Hard to compete with the world and television and MTV and our tablets and our computers and our phones and everything that goes with it. It really is hard to compete with that. But I want you to understand that God has been asking you to compete with it. Because he says, when you compete with something, that means you're on the same playing field. God isn't going to ask you to compete with the world like the world. All God is asking is to give your child the dream that he has. You need to be the parent. For you to take responsibility. Don't give the responsibility to your child for the morality, for the biblical morality, for their character. That's not the school's responsibility. It's not the principal's responsibility. It's not the teacher's responsibility. It's not even the principal's responsibility. It's yours. So talk about that. All of this is nothing more and nothing less than God asking you to take responsibility for your children. Teach them. Show them doctrinal truth, your personal devotion so they can catch it. Teach them. Get some kind of thing going where they're hearing the Word of God and demonstrate it. Show them. Give them teachable moments. Just take advantage of life. Life will provide teachable moments. I guarantee it. Life will provide teachable moments. Watching God. I don't know how many of you saw the other God again the other night. No, they lost that game. One of the reasons they lost that game because they turned around because of Jesus is one guy. They brought this young guy in. He hits home runs. He hits almost every time he gets up. You know, he's just this exciting, young, enthusiastic player. But he's also a young, enthusiastic player. So when the guy hits a fly ball to get the inning out, there's two guys on base, and the second baseman just has it in his glove. He comes by and runs and knocks it out, trying to catch it. Teachable moment. Teachable moment. I promise you, if you're aware of it, you won't drive home today without seeing a teachable moment in how everybody else drives. Maybe even how you drive. We were driving around yesterday moving my dad, and I can't tell you whether we were in the truck or in the big truck, in the rental truck. We found every single person that was absolutely determined not to approach the speed limit within 20 miles an hour. You know, and brake indiscriminately. You can tell they have no idea where they are, where they're supposed to turn, where they're going. And so they're driving, you know, in a 45 mile an hour zone, they're driving 20 miles an hour looking at every speed. We found them all. Teachable moments. Teachable moments. Okay? So, read through this stuff. Go through this passage if you want to learn this stuff. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the D word. We're going to talk about discipline. We're going to talk about the difference between punishment and discipline. I had an epiphany when I was sitting here singing. We were standing here singing. And I think I'm going to do it. And I'm not doing it for shock value. I'm not doing, you know, because I know a lot of you have much worse things. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to set the table up here with a selection of five or six things that I was beaten with as a child. And I'll show the difference between punishment. Did you miss that?
you've lost it. Now,
I'm not going to promise you I'm going to have easy answers for you. I'm going to promise you you're going to like it. You may come grab those things and beat me with them. I'll take that chance. But anyway, next is where I'm going to have to. How do you turn these uncivilized barbarians into citizens, in belief, and Christians? If you don't have this, there's a way. It doesn't mean what you think. Father God, thank you for being with us today. I ask you, Lord, and this is a new verses. Help us when we have to do this. And thanks for your allegiance and love and making us love. Help me with why you should do it. And I have to keep my word. To do all of this, so reflective of the Father of God. Jesus, thank you. Jesus. Thank you.